take your Bible this evening and find the book of 2 Thessalonians, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I appreciate this church. I think you all know that, but I want to say it publicly. I appreciate Pastor Corey. I appreciate the staff, the leadership. I appreciate the members. I appreciate all of y'all, and it has been a great place for me and my family to call home for over a decade. And it's difficult to put into words how much a home church means to an evangelist, because I've got to come to a place where I know that my family is going to be fed from the Word of God. And this is that place. And so I'm just very grateful to have been a part of it. It's gratifying to me to drive through one of the fastest growing areas in America, drive through a subdivision and say, yeah, I knocked on every door. I left the gospel in every door on this road, every door on that road, and that, there's a lot of them in this area that I can do that to. I hope you can say the same. If you can't say the same, boy, 2024 is a great year to get started, and this week is a great year, is a great time to get started. That's always been very gratifying to me. The Apostle Paul talked about it. He said, I've talked to you publicly and from house to house, testifying about the Lord Jesus. And so that is, it's been my privilege to be able to drive through and say, I don't know who lives there now, but I remember the day. Some of you are here tonight, and I remember the day when I knocked on your door. That's just, as an evangelist, I don't often get to see that, because I'm in one week and then I'm out and gone the next week and gone for 3 years or 4 years or 5 years or 20 years, you know, it just depends on how the meeting went. But it's wonderful to be able to look around and see friends and to see co-laborers. I'll tell you this, some of the best friendships I have ever formed, I have formed because we were serving God together. And there's just nothing like it. So if you're not in, you can jump in, and it is great to serve God here in this place. Well, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you're able to stand, I would invite you to do so. We're going to read a lengthy portion tonight. It's 14 verses, but I'm not going to apologize for publicly reading the Scripture, because that may be the best part of the message, all right? So let's go. Let's just dive into it, and let's see what the Bible has to say. Verse 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also, we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Father, I pray that you'd help us as we look into this portion of Scripture. I pray that you'd give us understanding tonight. I pray that you would fill us all with the Holy Spirit as we listen and as I preach. And Lord, if there's one under the sound of my voice, either here in this building or in the privacy of their home that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray they'd be saved tonight. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. If you know much about the Thessalonian epistles, you will probably recognize that these two epistles in the New Testament give us a lot of information about coming events. They are epistles, and yet these epistles, probably more than any other epistle that was penned under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul, deal with things that are coming. Now, I want you to understand, you and I are looking for the Lord Jesus. We believe that the Lord Jesus could come in the clouds at any moment. We believe that at any moment the trumpet would sound. The Bible describes it in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's not the people that didn't get a nap on Sunday afternoon. That's the people who have died knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. So the Thessalonians were concerned about them. They said, what's going to happen to them? They have died. They've trusted Christ as Savior. But one day when Jesus comes, what's that going to mean? The Apostle Paul said, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to sorrow, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that is the classic passage on what we refer to as the rapture. I want to tell you something. That's what every one of us ought to be looking for. There are no prophetic events that are to happen before that takes place. There's not any signs. There's not any kind of events that have to happen. We are looking and listening for the Lord to appear in the clouds. What does it mean? Well, it means that we'll be reunited with lost loved ones. We'll be reunited with lost family, not lost loved ones, but loved ones, dead loved ones who have gone on before. We will be reunited with friends who have gone on before in the Lord. It's going to be a wonderful time. That's what we're looking forward to. But when we come to 2 Thessalonians, there was a problem. The problem was multifaceted. The problem was there were some people coming to the Thessalonians and they were saying to the Thessalonians, y'all have missed it. The rapture has happened and y'all have missed it. You're now in the tribulation period. And you just missed it. And so the Thessalonians were troubled. Notice all kinds of ways that this deception was foisted upon this church. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. We've read it, but let's look at it again. It says that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit. So there was a spirit or an attitude, or I'm not even sure exactly what spirit he means by this, but this was one of the ways that they were being shaken in mind. They were being troubled in their and shaken in their minds. And so the Bible says, neither by spirit nor by word. So not only was there an attitude, but there were some people that were coming along saying things and teaching things that were putting a doubt in the minds of the Thessalonian believers about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But it only got worse. Look at the third part. Verse 2, the Bible says, or by letter as from us. Wow. That's got to take the cake there. Somebody wrote them a letter, signed the Apostle Paul's name to it, and sent it to the church. And the Apostle Paul said, hold on, time out. I didn't send that letter. He said, y'all are not in the tribulation period. Now, I want to say this. When I was a boy, it seemed like you couldn't go into an independent Baptist church without somewhere in the Sunday school wing or somewhere in one of the Sunday school rooms seeing this great big long chart, and it usually was about 6 feet long or 8 feet long, something like that. In it, it would have something like this. God's plan for the ages.
and it would talk about all kinds of things, and there were more lines on it than John Madden's chalkboard for you that used to watch football. And you'd look at that thing and think, wow, I'm not even sure I know what is going on in this, a picture on the wall. But everybody seemed to be abuzz with the reality that Jesus is coming again, and you and I ought to be ready. I want to say that's a biblical emphasis. That's a biblical way of looking at our world. I preached today in the chapel, what if today were my last day on earth? The Apostle Paul had something similar happen to him. He said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, or verse 6, excuse me, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I don't know when it's going to be, but I know this, it's going to be pretty soon. And you and I had better be ready to meet the Lord Jesus. Hey, that's true because Jesus, we may not die. The Lord Jesus could rapture us out of here. We had better be ready to meet Him. What does the Bible say? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, He says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that is a reference to the rapture of the church, when Jesus appears in the clouds, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the Bible says. And then it says, everyone that hath this hope within him purifieth himself. It's an ongoing process. The fact that I was pure yesterday doesn't mean that I let my guard down today. Why? Because Jesus could appear. Jesus could come. Everyone that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so, my friend, as we come to the Word of God, we see that the Lord Jesus could appear at any moment, and you and I had better be ready. But I want us to look at some things that take place in the tribulation. Because the longer I have gone, the more I have seen a de-emphasis on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it's just the passing of age, I don't know, but it seems as if many, many preachers who once believed that the Lord Jesus could come at any moment, now they've changed their position on it, some of them. And there's no longer that emphasis anymore, and there's no longer that drive anymore. There's no longer that longing anymore. And it troubles me. And you know, the Bible uses the word trouble here. These people were troubled. The Bible says that very plainly. Some of you are looking for it, so just look at verse 7. You'll see the word there. And to you who are troubled, rest. What a great word. The Thessalonians were being troubled. Now, the Thessalonians were being troubled by some very unsettling events. The events that they were dealing with had a lot to do with persecution. They were being persecuted because they were believers. Now, in your life and in mine, that hasn't yet happened to you and to me. But I want to preach to you a message that I've entitled, In Unsettling Events. Because let's just face it, there's some very unsettling things that are happening in our world today. There are a lot of people that come to me and say, Brother Paul, what does this mean in the light of Bible prophecy? And so I would like to look at Bible prophecy tonight. And I would like to look at a few current events. And I'd like us to match the one with the other. And then I'd like us to see what should be your response and what should be my response in unsettling events. I would invite you to keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians. We will eventually be back here. But let's go to Revelation chapter 6. May we do that, please? Revelation chapter 6 in our Bibles this evening. Revelation chapter 6. I want us to see some events that John sees by way of a vision that we understand will take place in the tribulation period. So here's the way it will happen. The rapture of the church is to call up the believers out of this world, those who have died and those who are still alive. They will be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. After that time, immediately after that time, there will begin a period known in the Old Testament as the 70th week of Daniel, known in the New Testament as a tribulation period. And so it begins. Now, what is it going to look like? Well, it's multifaceted and a lot of things will take place. But let's notice something very significant that will take place during this time. We're in Revelation chapter 6. Note, please, what it says in verse 1. It says, And I saw when the Lamb had opened one of the seals. And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. Verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow. and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I want you to notice several things about this. First of all, he comes on a white horse. Now, as we read through the book of Revelation, we're going to find that the Lord Jesus is coming on a white horse. But this is not the Lord Jesus being referred to in Revelation chapter 6. When the Lord Jesus comes, he has a sword. It's a sharp sword with two edges, that with it he should smite the nations, and he will rule and reign over them with a rod of iron. That's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus. This man doesn't have a sword. This man is riding on a white horse as if to imitate the Lord Jesus, but he doesn't have a sword, and the Bible doesn't say that he necessarily reigns. It says that he conquers. And the Bible says in his hand is a bow. Interesting. No arrows, but a bow. And he goes forth conquering and to conquer. Can I tell you, as far as I understand this, this is a coming one world government. This is a man that will go powered by Satan himself. We can read more details about that in Revelation 13. We'll not do that tonight. But powered by Satan himself, this is someone that we know of as the Antichrist. Are you aware that tonight there is a move that has been going on for a long time? It is gaining momentum. It is gaining power to totally restructure this world economically and politically so as to prepare it for a one world government. It's nothing new. It's been happening a long time. I believe this, Brother Mike. Because the coming of Jesus is imminent, Satan has always had a man ready to step in to be Antichrist. He's always been ready. Now, it's been somebody different, but Satan doesn't know when the coming of the Savior is going to be. So he's got somebody handpicked right now. He's had somebody handpicked for centuries because he doesn't know when that trumpet's going to sound. And so Satan has got to have his ducks in a row, as it were. Someone ready to come on the scene and present himself as if he is God. And the Bible says all the world will wonder after this man. They will look at him according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which we'll not read right now. He will perform miracles. He will have signs and lying wonders. Let me make bold to say this. Some people today are all tied up with seeing something miraculous. They want to see evidence of healings and all of that. Let me say, God has healed in the past. God has healed in the present, and he will continue to heal into the future. But you and I are not to so much be looking for that. God can heal anytime he wants, but there's not a man on earth that can schedule those healings. You can't schedule them, and neither can I. The Apostle Paul, when he had a thorn in the flesh, couldn't even schedule a healing for himself. That's what the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But the reality is, people, as they're looking for the miraculous, will fall for the Antichrist hook, line, and sinker. Because he will perform miracles. And so, we are seeing things that are happening around us today that make Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2 seem very likely. Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying we're in the tribulation. I'm not saying that. But you know, in the end of last year, I went to a Memphis Symphony Orchestra concert. Right here in Olive Branch. They were doing the Messiah. And you know, as we gathered there, there were a few families from the church here that were at that concert. As we gathered there, not long before they began, we heard the instrumentalists begin to warm up. For a musician, that's the most terrible time in all the world. Because they're all playing something different, and it doesn't come. There is no symphony. They're not, it's not same voice. It's terrible. But we made a fundamental assumption. We were talking and fellowshipping and having a good time, but we made a fundamental assumption. As soon as we heard those instruments begin to warm up, the assumption was, it's not going to be long before the concert starts. If they're warming up now, it's only going to be a few minutes. Well, can I tell you, the things that we're going to look at tonight that are maybe a little unsettling to you and to me, it's nothing more than the orchestra warming up. And that means that the coming of Christ cannot be far away. So, let's look at some more of the events. We're in Revelation chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So here we have the Antichrist as the first horseman. Who is the second horseman? Well, the second horseman is widespread warfare. There have always been wars among mankind. But ladies and gentlemen, the wars that are going on all over the world today seem to be multiplying. Now, we've had nothing to rival anything like the Second World War, but there are all kinds of conflicts that are bubbling over right now. You and I don't hear much about it, but the nations of India and Pakistan are in an ongoing war. Now, the nations of Afghanistan and Iran are in a war. Afghanistan has been bolstered by the fact that our president left a lot of American equipment for them to use. So they're using it, and they're fighting against Iran. Now we know Iran is supplying people, the Hezbollah in north of Israel, in Syria and Lebanon, and then they've been supplying Hamas, whatever is left of Hamas, in the Gaza Strip, and now they're supplying the Houthis, and all of this is affecting world commerce. We know that all of this is taking place. We know that our ships are being attacked. We know that our warships are being attacked. We know that there's bloodshed. It's happening now. But this is only a warm-up compared to what the Bible says is coming. And I don't know about you, but Brother Hudson, war is unsettling to me. Now, as a young man, I read a lot about war. I thought it was a time for heroism and valor and all of that. I studied the Second World War and have been since the time I was 8 years of age. But as I got older, I began to realize this is not so much heroism, this is horror. My grandpa was in the Patton's Army going through Northern Europe, 1945. He fought his way through the Battle of the Bulge, and for 4 decades he wouldn't speak it. At the end of his life, he began to open up and he began to tell some people some personal anecdotes. As a matter of fact, he left to his grandchildren an annotated history of the Battle of the Bulge. And in his handwriting, there were notes of people that he had known at this juncture and where he was at that juncture. But I'll tell you this, war is on the horizon like we have never seen it before. We're hearing the orchestra warm up for it right now. Let's look at Revelation chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 5. When he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And lo, I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now let me give you a little bit of an explanation for this. In verse 6, the Bible uses the word penny. You and I think of a copper coin with Abe Lincoln on it. All right, that's not what we're talking about. In the Bible, a penny was 1 day's wage. Now I want you to think about what he's saying. You, in this time period, are going to have to work all day for a small measure of wheat. If you want cheaper grain, you can go with barley, and you can get 3 measures of grain. But it's going to take you all day long to earn enough money to get enough to buy some wheat or to buy some barley. And if you want some olive oil, forget that. You don't have enough money. If you want some grape juice, forget that. You don't have enough money. Now, what does that mean? The black horse and all of this, verse 6, what does it mean? It means widespread famine in the earth. That's what it means. Now, if you look back to human history, you go back to the 20th century, you will find this. There was not a famine in the 20th century that was not man-made. Every famine of the 20th century was man-made. Did you know in the 1930s, in the Ukraine, one of the most food-producing areas in all of Europe or Asia, there was a famine there, but it was caused by a man by the name of Joseph Stalin. in the 1950s and 60s. Likewise, there was a famine in China, but it was caused by Mao Zedong. There was famine in Cambodia, but it was caused by Pol Pot and other people. And every famine that we read of in the 20th century happened because of man and because of things that man was doing to man. So now, along comes this prophecy of the tribulation. What do we find? Well, we find that there's going to be widespread famine. You're not going to have enough money to buy a measure of wheat. You're not going to have enough money to buy the barley that you want. That's the cheap stuff. But I'm telling you, if you want some olive oil to go with it, you don't have enough. What does it mean? It needs widespread famine. Do you know today in Europe, right now, as we're speaking, they are euthanizing herds of cattle? Why are they doing this? They're destroying as much as they can all kinds of human food supplies all over the world. What's going on? I don't have an answer for it. I could give you some conspiracy theories. I could probably make some up. And I don't know, with what's going on in the last 3 years, the stuff I make up is probably going to be true anyway. I mean, it seems like the novelist can't invent anything as bizarre as what we've lived through in the past few years. But as you and I look at those things, unsettling, isn't it? What do you mean? You're attacking my food supply. What do you mean you're going to make it so I can't get a steak on account of green, new beef? I'm pretty sure we've had animals here for a long time and haven't been destroyed yet. What is going on? These are unsettling things. The truth is, I could go on and on and on about unsettling events that have taken place. We're in an election year. And fasten your seatbelt because we're fixing to go through some turbulence. You don't know what's coming. I don't know what's coming. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to be a little bit unsettling. I don't know that I've been in an independent Baptist church in the last 3 years, ever since the 2020 election, and even before that, but I don't know that I've been in an independent Baptist church where there haven't been people that have been a little bit agitated politically about something that someone has said or something that someone has done. I've heard the word double standard be thrown around a lot, and I've heard the word corruption be thrown around a lot, and I'm not here to debate whether that's true or false or right or wrong, but I am saying this. There seems to be some troubling events, some unsettling events that you're dealing with and that I'm dealing with. I just want you to know tonight that if you're dealing with unsettling events and the things that you see on the news and the things that you read about online and all of that, if those are unsettling to you, you're not alone. You're not the first person to live through those kinds of events. You're not the first person to deal with that. I went through in my mind, and I asked myself this question, Brother Galyon. How many heroes of the Bible could be proud and pleased with their secular government? What about Joseph? Well, it was a disaster until he got in charge. They accused him falsely and threw him into prison for 2 years. That don't sound good to me. How about Moses? Well, it was a disaster for Moses, too. As a matter of fact, he had to get all of his people out of there at the command of God himself. Maybe you could say David, but even David had to live under Saul for a while, and the government of Saul was so oppressive that the government of Saul and Saul himself was seeking to destroy David. I don't think David could be proud of his political environment. How about Daniel? Oh, man, that was a disaster. I'm going to go home to be with the people of God. They were so wicked that God had to send the Chaldeans in to punish them. And then where's he going to go? Well, then he's going to go to Nebuchadnezzar's court, where Nebuchadnezzar is creating this 90-foot statue and insisting that everybody bows down. I mean, it's just an absolute disaster. And you know what? In spite of all of that, Joseph lived for God. Moses lived for God. David lived for God. Daniel lived for God. We could go on to Ezekiel. We could go on to Jeremiah. Let's come to the New Testament. How about the Apostle Peter? Well, the Apostle Peter, historians tell us, was crucified upside down. Why? Because he took a stand for Jesus Christ, and the political powers of his day crucified him upside down. Well, I got to tell you, he couldn't be proud of his political environments, but he lived for God. How about the Apostle Paul? Well, the Apostle Paul lived for God, even though there was the Roman government and the Jewish government that falsely accused him. He lived for God, too. So I'm just here to tell you, you and I cannot bear to be distracted by the unsettling events that swirl around us on a regular basis. And I'm telling you, it has bothered me for a long time that the Lord's people are more ready to talk about politics than they are about the people that they're trying to lead to Jesus Christ. It's bothered me for a long time. I understand it. We live in the realm of the 24-hour news cycle. I don't know how the notifications come to you, but they get through to me. They get through to me. I pick up my phone to do something, to make a phone call or to adjust my calendar, and all of a sudden here's 13 notifications. And I usually just delete. How did they find me? I don't know, but they did. Now they're texting me more notifications. How did they get my number? I don't know. But here they come. And listen, you better be grateful that you spend most of your time in one state. It's bad when people from Montana are sending me texts about how to vote in the Montana election. Leave me alone. I'm not going to vote in the Montana elections. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not dead yet, you know. Only dead people can do. Anyway. But we have all seen those kinds of things. We understand what's ahead of us. But now, what do we do in those unsettling things? There's no denying the fact that the longer we read, the more we can see the similarities, the more we can see the road being paved, even if the parade hasn't started yet. The parade grounds are being delineated and laid out. There's one more horseman. Let's look at what it says in verse 7. The Bible says, I'm in Revelation 6 now, in verse 7. The Bible says, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed after him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. It's that last part that makes me nervous, Brother Nichols, because I don't know that I've been in a state in the United States in the last 20 years where they haven't introduced predatory beasts into this country. And that makes me a little bit nervous. Especially when they tell me I'm not allowed by law to shoot them. Well, what am I going to do when they start coming after me? It's either them or me. There's a strategy that they use out in the West. It's called shoot, shovel, and shut up. I may have to employ that. I don't know. But the Bible says that this horseman, during the tribulation, will use every means at his disposal, including the beasts of nature, to destroy mankind. It seems to me, even though this hasn't happened, it seems to me that it could be right around us. But what do we do? For that, I would invite you to go back to the book of 2 Thessalonians. I want to give us, in closing tonight, I want to give us three responses that we ought to have in unsettling. There are always going to be times when things are going to bother us. We're going to know about them. We're going to look at them. We're going to say, that's not right. And if we're not careful, we'll get all bent out of shape about it. And worse, we'll get distracted from doing what we ought to do. He'll celebrate his 90th birthday this year, but I had a professor in college that used to tell us this. He said, gentlemen, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And that's good. That's really good. We might call that
avoiding the danger of distraction. You can put on any kind of fancy words on it that you want to, but the reality is that the God of this world, Satan, wants to distract us from the main thing. And he's been pretty good at it. He's been pretty good at it with a lot of means. So if we're in unsettling events, we're looking around at things that really bother us, what do we do? Well, we're back in the Thessalonian epistles. I told you 2 Thessalonians. Flip over, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just on the other page. Notice what the Bible says. Here is our first response. What do we do in unsettling events? Look what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So here is the first thing that you and I are supposed to do. In unsettling events, when everything seems to be going wrong, when the whole world is topsy-turvy, you and I had better watch. Watch. That's what it says. It says, therefore, watch and be sober. The Bible repeats this command over and over. The Lord Jesus, while he was on this earth, said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42, watch therefore. Why? For ye know not what hour the Lord may come. Again in Mark 13 and verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. That means that you and I are supposed to be watching for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Now, what does it mean when the Bible tells you and me to watch? It doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean necessarily guard. That's not the word. That's not the meaning of the word. But what does it mean? I believe it includes two things. Number one, if we're to watch, we need to interpret every new event in light of the Word of God. Now, there's a lot of people today that are looking at this world, and there's all kinds of fear, and everybody seems to be up in arms and all of that about this, that, or the other thing, and boy, this side of the aisle is wanting to make their viewers angry about this, and this side of the aisle is wanting to make their viewers angry about that, and on and on and on it goes. Listen, you and I need to go back to the book. We need to know what the Bible has to say. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And we need to be not troubled by all these things that are going on around us. We just need to look and say, okay, that's what the newspaper says. That's what the website says. But more importantly, what does the Bible say? So the Bible tells us that we need to watch. We need to interpret every new event in the light of the Word of God. But then number two, if I'm to watch, I believe the word watch emphasizes the fact that I'm ready every day for Jesus to return. I'm ready every day for Jesus to return. I don't know how familiar you are with the Jewish wedding, but there's a lot of things about a Jewish wedding that are much different from our weddings that we have in the West. In the West, everyone seems to wait for the bride. The groomsmen file in first, and they stand in the line and so forth, and the pastor is usually there, and then the bridesmaids come in, and everybody is sitting there waiting for the bride. That's what we do. And then there's some sort of a bridal march or whatever it is. I told my daughter Esther, I said, I'm going to play the A-team theme for you to march down the aisle. She wasn't really a fan of that, but I mean, it'd be memorable, don't you think? Anyway, we're all waiting for the bride. That's what we do. But it was the opposite in a Jewish wedding. You didn't wait for the bride. The bride had to be ready. I can't imagine, Pastor, how that would impact our culture if we lived by that today. But anyway, the bride had to be ready because she was waiting for the groom. She didn't know when the groom was going to show up. It would happen something like this. They would be engaged to be married, and the groom would give a general time frame, but then he would go and prepare a place for them to live. Does that sound familiar, like anything our Lord might have said to you and to me? But that's exactly the way it worked. And so he would go and he would prepare this place, and then at a time when the bride was not, she wasn't 100% certain when it would come. Maybe it was going to be in the morning. Maybe it was going to be in the midday. Maybe it was going to be at night. Jesus told a story in which it happened at midnight. The bridegroom showed up at midnight. That's not the way I'd have done it, but that's the way they did it in Jesus' story.
And the Bible says some people were ready and some people weren't. Listen, that illustration of a Jewish wedding is the illustration of the Lord's coming for His bride. Who's His bride? His church. That's His bride. If you know Christ as Savior, that's the bride of Christ. All of us together. So what does that mean? That means that like the Jewish bride had to be ready because she had no idea when the groom was coming. So you and I have to be ready because we don't know when the groom is coming. And when the Bible says to you and me, watch, let us not but sleep as to do others, but let us watch and be sober, the Bible is indicating that you and I had better be ready for the coming of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In unsettling events, number one, we need to watch. Number two, flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. Verse 9. 1 Thessalonians, let's go to verse 3 instead. We'll look at verse 9 in a moment. Now, this is 1 Thessalonians. It's the same recipients, same author, same everything, just a different book. Look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your, what's the word? Work. Work. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and, what's the next word? Labor. Your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, notice what it says in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how that ye turned to God from idols to, what's the word? Serve. All of those words, work, labor, serve. All of them have to do with activity that we do. So, in unsettling events, number one, I'm supposed to watch. Number two, in unsettling events, I'm supposed to work. I'm supposed to work. I'm not supposed to. I hear some people say, well, you know, this world is getting so bad, I just need to sit on the front porch in the rocking chair and wait for Jesus to come. Not and be right with God, you're not. Yeah, that's not the way it works. The Lord Jesus told a story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. And he called, in the story, this man called his 10 servants unto them. And to every one he gave them one talent. It was a significant sum of money. But to every one of them he gave them this money. And then he made this statement in Luke 19 and verse 13. He said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, when men get together, it's not long as we're getting to know each other. We ask each other one question. You ladies probably don't ask this question, but we men ask this question of each other. What do you do for a living? You know one of the names we give that? Our occupation. What does it mean? My occupation is the work that I do. And in this story, Jesus said, it's an illustration of His coming and all of that. And He said in this illustration, occupy till I come. I want to ask you something. What's your spiritual occupation? What's your spiritual occupation? Well, now there's some of you, your spiritual occupation includes cleaning this church on a regular basis. I want to tell you, if you're doing that for the glory of God, praise God for that. Keep up the good work. For some of you, your occupation is serving in the nursery. And sometimes they're little angels that are in that nursery. And sometimes they're fallen angels in that nursery. But if that's your work for God, then praise God. You're doing it with a right heart attitude. You're a better person than I am. I'll tell you that. Some of you minister in other areas. All of us can minister in certain areas. Some areas of work require certain skill sets. Other areas of work, not so much. But either way, you ought to have a spiritual occupation. If I were to ask every one of you on a quiz, put a piece of paper, do you believe that Jesus is coming again, yes or no? I think everybody in here would get the right answer. You'd probably say, yes, I believe Jesus is coming again. All right, if we believe that, then let's be busy about having a spiritual occupation. There ought to be something. I mean, this is what I do for a living to feed my family. And this is what I do for the service of God. Because Jesus may come back at any moment. The Bible tells us here was a church, the Thessalonian church. They had a testimony for being a working and a laboring and a serving God kind of people. I'm going to tell you, if we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again, if we look around and we see unsettling events, we ought to double down in our work for Jesus Christ. That's not the time. That's not the time to work less in His service. That's That's the time to work more. It's not the time to be slack. It's the time to be diligent. And the Bible says, here in this passage of Scripture, in unsettling events, bad times, difficult times all around us, we ought to not only watch, but we ought to work. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, let's look at that for just a moment before we move on. Notice what it says. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. I'm fascinated by how many times the concept of work appears in two little tiny books of the Bible, both of which deal with end time events. One would almost think they're connected somehow. But in unsettling events, you and I ought to watch. Number two, you and I ought to work. Number three, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've already read verse 9. We'll reread verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The third thing we ought to do is wait. In unsettling events, we ought to watch. We ought to work. We ought to wait. I believe when He says wait, it means to let God work in His time and don't try to force things. I wish I could tell you I'm good at that. But I'll tell you right now, I'm wild. Brother Burke, one of the worst things in all the world for me is waiting. Waiting. I don't like to wait. I don't like to make other people wait. I just don't like it. But you know what? There are times when you and I are just going to have to take a step back and understand, I may want to do something about this, but I can't necessarily do it now. I'm just going to have to. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, to you who are troubled, rest. That's part of waiting. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not our Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, in unsettling events, as we look around, as we hear the orchestra warming up and we understand it's only going to be a matter of time before the concert starts, if you will. It's only going to be a matter of time before all of this comes, and that means it's not going to be very long before Jesus appears in the clouds. We understand all of those things. But what are we supposed to do? Well, their commands are three. They're very, very, very simple for you and for me tonight. Number one, you and I are to watch. Number two, you and I are to work. And number three, you and I are to wait. It's just that simple. And child of God, I wonder tonight, might I be preaching to some people? My friends, there's not a person in here that I wouldn't consider my friend. But there are some people here, my friends, maybe, as you have seen the unsettling events and you've read of this and been apprised of that, and as you notice all of those things gathering around, just maybe, it has distracted you from the three simple commands that God has given to you and to me. To watch. This. There's coming a day when we'll stand before our Lord. And when that day comes, it won't matter that much who won an election. The whole electoral process will be obsolete one day, because one day Jesus is going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I wish y'all could have been with me in the Dominican Republic. I was talking about music. I was talking about the effect of the Bible saturating a person's mind and what it does to our music. Brother Mike, I played for them the Hallelujah Chorus. But
but before I did that, I took them to their Bible and I gave them the translation of everything that was being sung. They started laughing at me. As I put the microphone down, Hallelujah Chorus is playing from my phone over the speakers, and I'm explaining to them about music, what the Bible can do as it influences our music style. And I started singing from the top of my voice, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I should have sung it to them in Spanish. Rey de Reyes, el Señor de Señores. That doesn't go with the music so well, so I just did it in English. But one day, that's the government that's going to prevail on us. And he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. Let me tell you, in my own prayer life, ever since 2020, nothing has anchored my soul like remembering that one day Jesus will rule and reign. We remember the words of our Lord, don't we? Who taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. It's like oil in troubled water. What have I read about this week? Well, it doesn't matter, because tomorrow morning I'll meet with God and I will just be reminded, Lord, you're my Father. Lord, thy kingdom come. But wait, how do we end the prayer? For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Ladies and gentlemen, in unsettling events, we can still serve God. We can still worship God, and we can still obey God, no matter what goes on. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to preach the word of God. And Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our hearts. Lord, there is possibly an undercurrent of a little bit of unsettledness that goes through all of us right now. Things that we have taken for granted as Americans are now seemingly under attack as never before. We don't know what the future holds. But Father, as we look and we're unsure of the future, may we hold more tenaciously to you. You, Father, who not only know the future, but Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Folks are making their way to their places for the invitation.